It's good to be back, and I have a story to share with you today about Barnabas and Paul. Now, everybody in this story, or all the main characters in this story, have two names. So that's sometimes why the Bible can be confusing, because if you're not reading real close, you can be following in a story, and all of a sudden the names change, and you're like, wait a minute, I thought this was these guys, and now they're using the other names, but it sounds like it's the same. And so I'll just give you that up front, that all three of our main characters have two different names. So the first one is Barnabas. His original name was Joseph. But when he came to be a part of the disciples, or part of a follower of Christ, he helped out with the disciples and the apostles, and so they gave him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So I would say that Barnabas must have been an optimist. You don't get named son of encouragement by being a pessimist or being Eeyore, you know, like in Winnie the Pooh, or down in the dump. Yep, Jesus reigns. He's alive. If you're named son of encouragement, he probably got that name for a reason. So that's, and we'll only use the name Barnabas in the story, so that simplifies it, but his real name was Joseph. Secondly, Paul, his name was Saul. So throughout the story, and if you were to read the passages in Acts, then you would be reading about Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. But at one point, his name is converted to Paul. Okay, he has a conversion experience, and his name is changed from Saul into Paul. And then the last one, and this one actually is one of the most confusing, and this guy is actually Barnabas' cousin, and his name is John or Mark. And this is the one that, like, if you're reading in this section, it says John. You read in that section, it says Mark. And you're like, well, which one is it? And you won't even realize it's the same guy. So sometimes I even just say John Mark, so that we're not too confused. But I thought I'll lay that out. If you hear me say Barnabas, that's just Barnabas. If you hear me say Saul, it could be Saul or Paul, same guy. John, Mark, same guy. Okay? Now that you're perfectly confused, let's get into the story. Okay, so starting with Barnabas. Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus, which is a Greek island, and it's right up here in the middle, Cyprus. Now it's Greek. At the time, it was its own thing. But Barnabas is actually from the island of Cyprus. And he was a Levite, it says. That means he was a Jewish person who was historically known for teaching and interpreting the law. Again, like I mentioned, his name means son of encouragement, and he was named Barnabas by the apostles. So you'll see that it was an appropriate name as we go through this story here. Now, Barnabas is one of the most influential Christians in the early church that you don't ever think about, or that you don't ever hear about. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you've just heard of Paul and Barnabas, but actually through most of the text, it's Barnabas and Saul. Because Barnabas, as you'll see, is very influential in the early church, but he was a humble man. He wasn't one of the 12, so he wasn't one of Jesus' disciples. But we could take a good guess that as a Levite, that he could easily have been in Jerusalem for the Passover when Jesus was crucified. We don't know when he became a Christian, but Barnabas was an early convert. Because as the book of Acts describes, Barnabas was in with both feet, fully committed. So when, in the book of Acts, it talks about how the new Christians had everything in common. And they were sorting this thing out of, like, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And how do we do this together? And so they were actually selling some of their possessions and pooling their money and helping to meet the needs of those who didn't have as much. And so if poor people became Christians and people who were wealthier were Christians, they would sell some of the stuff or pitch in money, and they would help support those who were poor. And Barnabas was a man of reasonable means, because it says one of the first things it says he did was he sold a piece of land and he came and laid the money at the apostles' feet. So right away, he was all in. This Jesus thing, he believed it. He sold land. He donated money. He was a follower, all in. And he went on to be influential in a number of ways. But I'm going to flip over to Saul and or Paul. But we'll start with Saul. He was on his way. Saul was a persecutor of Christians. Saul heard what was going on with the early church, and he didn't like it. Saul was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He knew what should be done. He didn't like that these people, these Jews, were getting off track and that they were misleading other people. And so Saul had authority from the religious leaders to persecute, to imprison, to torture Christians. And so Saul was gung-ho for that. That was his main purpose in life. And he, as Acts tells us, he oversaw the martyrdom of Stephen, who was one of the early saints in the church. And Paul watched as they threw stones at Stephen until he was dead. So Paul has a commission, and he's on his way to Damascus. I don't know if you... Yeah, so you can see Damascus is kind of down here in the corner. So he's on his way to Damascus, and he's going to persecute Christians. When he has a life-changing encounter with Jesus, there's a blinding light, and he falls off of his horse, and Jesus says, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he doesn't know who this is, and he comes to realize that it was Jesus. And so he's blinded for a while, and he's led away. And a few days later, scales fall from his eyes, and he's able to be brought along by one of the other disciples who leads him in what he needs to know about Jesus. So right away, Saul changes to Paul, and he buys in as well. He's a full and thorough convert because he's had a special and unique encounter with Jesus Christ. So he continues on his way to Damascus, but instead of going to imprison people and lock them up, he begins preaching. He arrives in Damascus, and he is a powerful preacher. And people are coming to know Jesus Christ because Saul is preaching the gospel. He went to persecute and imprison, and now he's preaching powerfully in Damascus. Well, the Jews there didn't like that, and so they develop a plot to kill Saul, but he learns of it, and he escapes, and he makes his way back to Jerusalem eventually. So then the disciples in Jerusalem, everybody knows who Saul, every Christian at the time, everyone who's a follower of Jesus knows about Saul. Okay, if this is the guy who's out to kill you and what you believe and hates what you believe in, you know about him. So everybody knows what Saul is about, that he's a Christian killer, that he doesn't like Jesus' followers. And so the disciples are all afraid. They don't want to come out of their house. They hear that Saul's in Jerusalem, and they're kind of hunkering down. Until Barnabas, son of encouragement, steps in. Somehow Barnabas has heard about what Saul was doing in Damascus, that he was preaching and that people were coming to know Jesus. And so we can only assume that Barnabas took a bit of time to get to know Saul, but Barnabas is the one who brought him to the other disciples, to the ones who had followed Jesus around, the ones who were kind of hiding because they heard Saul was in town. Barnabas goes and gets Saul and says, "Saul, come with me. I'll introduce you to the guys." And he brings them in. And they're like, "Wait a minute." And he's like, no, this guy's legit. He was preaching in Damascus, and God is using him in a powerful way. But it took Barnabas to introduce Saul to the others in order for them to accept him. So then Peter and James, they're gathered around, and Saul is telling them his conversion story, how Jesus knocked him off the horse and how he was blinded and all of the things that had happened. And they're like, "Wow, the guy who was killing Jesus' followers is now a preacher and a follower of Jesus." And so Barnabas is the one who brings him into the fold, so to speak. Well, then the story shifts a little bit, and it moves north to the city of Antioch on the right side here, where the red and blue and yellow and purple, all from there. Antioch, in history, they had a hard time naming things. So actually around this period, there was actually 16 different Antioch cities within the Roman Empire. One of the guys wanted to honor his father, and so he named 16 different cities Antioch. But we're talking about the one over here on the right that's in Syria. And this was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time. 500,000 people. So when you think, that's a significant size city even now, but like 500,000 people. So this was a really large metropolis, and it plays a key role in the early development of Christianity. Many believers, many followers of Jesus fled there as the persecution started in Jerusalem. So as Herod began to kill Christians, and as Saul earlier on had been hunting Christians down, people fled to Antioch because there's safety in the city, right? When you're out in Jerusalem or out in the countryside, if you're a follower of Jesus and everybody knows you or knows that you're not the same, it's easy to spot you. But when you're in a city of 500,000, it's a lot harder to identify. So many Christians fled to Antioch as the persecution after Stephen was killed in Jerusalem. And then the church was established in a very strong way in Antioch. The church grew quickly, and many Gentiles or many non-Jewish people became Christians. They came to follow the Lord Jesus. The disciples in Jerusalem heard what was going on up in Antioch, that God was really working among the Gentiles, not just among the Jews. And so they wanted to see what was going on, and so they said, we're going to send Barnabas, because it says in Acts 11:25, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So again, tells us a little more about Barnabas. A good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith to investigate. So again, I want, actually, for the kids who have the clipboards, if you're drawing a picture, draw me a picture of Barnabas. What do you think he looked like? He's the guy who encourages people, okay? He's one who believes, who has a lot of joy, who likes to encourage other people. So when you're drawing a picture, I saw you have a little box there to draw a picture. Draw me a picture of Barnabas, the guy who encourages other people, who's happy. So they send Barnabas, a good man full of the Spirit and faith, to investigate. And Barnabas takes Saul. So at this point, you know, we think of Paul or Saul in the New Testament. We know what has happened in history. We know he's a prolific writer and has written over half the New Testament. But at this point in the story, Barnabas is the key guy. Barnabas is the one who's taking Saul along. He introduced him to the disciples. He's taken Saul with him up to Antioch to go investigate. So they go and investigate and see what God is doing among the Gentiles. And actually, Saul has gone home to Tarshish. Sorry, so Barnabas goes to Antioch to investigate. Saul had gone from Jerusalem back to Tarshish, which you can kind of see up in the north around the purple. And Barnabas is working in Antioch, and he's preaching and he's teaching. And he says, you know what? We need to get Saul in here. So Barnabas leaves, goes to Tarshish, finds Saul in his hometown, brings him back to Antioch, and they stay there for a while, and they teach and they preach and they help the believers grow. It also says, the Bible says, that Antioch is the place where people were first called Christians. So before, in Antioch, they had never been called Christians, but that's where the name developed. So one of the prophets there predicted a severe famine. So in Antioch, they took up a collection and they sent the money back down to Jerusalem. And guess who they send the money with? Barnabas. Man, this guy is super trustworthy. A good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. The apostles send Barnabas up to check things out in Antioch. He does a good job. He stays and teaches. They collect money for the need. They send it back with Barnabas, again, taking Saul with them. So they go back to the elders in Jerusalem. Now, around that time, Herod was beginning to arrest and kill more Christians because he saw that it pleased the Jews. So James, the brother of John, was killed, And Peter, the apostle Peter, was imprisoned. But then in the middle of the night, the angel led Peter out of the jail. And this is interesting. Where does Peter go when he gets out of jail? He goes to Mary's house. Again, unoriginal with names. Everybody and their mom is named Mary. But this Mary is actually the mother of John Mark. So when Peter, when all of the disciples, they're praying because Peter's in jail. They know James has been killed. James, the brother of John's been killed. So they're praying, God, get Peter out of here. And they're praying in the middle of the night that God would do something to intervene for Peter. An angel leads Peter out of jail, and Peter goes to the place where all of these folks are praying for him, which is John Mark's mother's house, Mary. And he knocks on the gate, and then the lady who answers the gate is so excited that she just goes back and tells the rest of the disciples, guess who's at the gate? Peter. And they're like, what? Well, where is he? Well, he's at the gate. And they're like, well, why didn't you let him in? And she's like, oh, right, I better go let him in. So then she goes back, lets him in. Peter comes in, and he tells about how God miraculously freed him from jail. But I just thought it was really interesting that it's Barnabas' aunt where everyone's gathered to pray for Peter. So Barnabas is like quite intricately involved here. It's his aunt, the mother of his cousin, John Mark, who's coming into this story soon. So after that, Barnabas and Saul return to Antioch again. And after they've delivered, they brought the money down to Jerusalem. Now they're delivered, and now they're headed back to Antioch. But this time, they bring along John Mark, Barnabas' cousin. And so they bring him with them. And this is now in about chapter 12, in case you want to look this up later. And they were listed among the prophets and teachers in Antioch. So they engaged in the ministry at the church there and were busy. And then the Holy Spirit, it says, the Holy Spirit came and told the people of the church, the leaders of the church, to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work God was calling them to. So they were commissioned, they were prayed over, and they were sent out to essentially kind of be the first missionaries that we have record of. And they were sent out. And so their first stop was Cyprus, this little island again in the middle. So that's where the arrow, the blue arrow now, goes from Antioch to Salamis there on the island of Cyprus. And so they're commissioned from Antioch and sent out. And again, they brought along John Mark to assist them. So they preached throughout the island, and they had good success. And then they sailed over to Perga, which you can kind of see the blue arrow goes up. The big word is Pamphylia, but then there's a city there, Perga. But as they sailed up there, that's where John Mark cuts out. And it doesn't say why, but it just tells us that he left. And so John Mark was around, and he was around for the ministry of Barnabas and Saul on the island of Cyprus. But then once they sailed to Perga, he says, I'm out. I'm going back to Jerusalem. And so he sails back and goes back to Jerusalem. Well, that comes into play a little later. So Barnabas and Saul travel around now, as you can see some of the arrows up in there, the blue and the yellow. And they travel up around to a number of cities, and they preach in these different places. And at first, they have great success, even the Jews. So Paul's MO, when he arrives at a city, Paul and Barnabas, when they arrive in a city, they go to the Jewish synagogue, and they start there. And they preach about Jesus to the people who are already gathered, to the Jews. And they, most of the time, they had a decent response. But then after a while, the Jews saw that more Gentiles were getting in on this, and they became jealous. It says that when they were in one of the towns, they were so successful that the next Sabbath, like almost the entire city had gathered. And the people, the Jews didn't like that, so then they were jealous, and they stirred up the crowd against them. When they were in Lystra, they healed a cripple, a man who was crippled from birth. And people thought they were Greek gods. They had to tell them, no, 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 we're not. And they had to say, no, we're not Greek gods. We'll tell you about Jesus, the God that we serve. And then the crowds were turned again. The Jews kind of followed them around, and they turned the crowds. And at this one place, like in Lystra, they actually got so hostile that they convinced the crowds to throw stones at Saul until he was almost dead. They actually thought he was dead. They threw so many rocks at him that he didn't move. And then they literally drug his body outside of the city walls. And they just left him because they thought he was dead. And then Barnabas and a couple others were there. And they helped and they picked him up. And they helped him get better. And then they kept going. And so they went along to Derbe. And you might be able to see that up there. And then as they preached there, then Saul is like, you know what? Let's go back through all the cities where we just were and encourage the believers. And even that is remarkable to me because I'm like, okay, so you just preached your way through. You got out by the skin of your teeth. And the one place you were pretty much dead. And your idea, let me just get this right. Your idea is let's go back through all of those places and encourage the believers. Wow. So Saul had some guts. He had a call from God and he wanted to go back and strengthen the churches. And so that's what they did. They went back through the previous cities they'd visited. And it says they strengthened the souls of the disciples, telling them through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God. And they appointed elders to lead the new congregations before sailing back to Antioch. So they appointed elders. They said, okay, now we got a church here, here, and here. Now we're headed back to Antioch. So they come back and they report on what they've done. They had great success and the people celebrate in Antioch. Everyone is excited about what God is doing to minister to the Gentiles. So after a while, some guys from Judea, this lower region, which is in Samaria, kind of near, you can see down here, Jerusalem. Judea is at the very bottom. And it says some men from Judea went up to Antioch, and they started telling the Christians in Antioch that they needed to be circumcised if they really wanted to be saved. That Jesus wasn't enough, that you actually have to practice these Jewish customs in order to be really saved. And that created a big stir. There was a big argument over that. And Barnabas and Saul argued against that vehemently. They said, look, we've been out. We've seen what God is doing among the Gentiles. We've seen God at work. We've seen the Holy Spirit at work. There's no way that this is a need for all of the Gentiles. But they argued back and forth and they couldn't sort it out. So then they go down to Jerusalem and they have what is kind of known as the Council of Jerusalem, which was a really major event in the early church. So they go down and they meet with the apostles, with, you know, Peter and James and the others who are around. And they have this big meeting to sort out, what are we going to require of the Gentiles? It seems like God is at work. We've heard Paul and Barnabas and what God is doing as they've preached. God is doing signs and wonders. Gentiles are coming to know Jesus. What are we going to require of them? Are we going to put on the burden or the yoke of these Jewish customs on these Gentiles? And they decided, no, we're not. And so the decision was made. But Barnabas and Saul were key in that. They were testifying to what they'd done on their first missionary journey. And they told about how God healed people and moved and saved Saul's life and did all of these things. And so it was the testimony of Barnabas and Paul that was particularly influential for that giant decision. Otherwise, today, in order to become a Christian, if that hadn't happened, today to become a Christian, circumcision would be part of what it takes to get into the club. You're like, I'm so glad that we're not having that conversation. After much debate, it was settled, and so then they write out a letter and say, here's what we've decided, and they send who? Barnabas and Saul. They send them back to Antioch to say, here's the letter, here's the ruling, you don't have to do that. So now they're back there, they're teaching again in Antioch, and this is where we come to the sort of the main conflict in the story. From there, Paul wants to go on another journey. He's itching to go out and get preaching. He wants to go back to the churches again that they visited before, and he wants to go further and preach more to more cities and more Gentiles. And so Barnabas says, yeah, I'm in, but let's take my cousin John Mark. And Paul absolutely refuses. He didn't want to take John Mark because he had deserted them last time. In Paul's eyes, he deserted them and he didn't follow through on the work. And so in Acts 13, 39 to 40, the disagreement became so sharp, it says, the disagreement became so sharp that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and set out, the believers commending him to the grace of the Lord. Now this is interesting. Two partners in ministry who've served together for years. They've been on the cutting edge of what God has done. And yet, they've helped teach, they've helped train believers at home and at the church in Antioch. They've been commissioned as the first missionaries whom God used to perform signs and wonders all over the world. They shared testimony to influence the decision of the Jerusalem Council. They've brought charity money. They've reported to the churches. These two godly, saint, spirit-filled Christians could not find a way to see eye to eye on an issue. And it resulted in them parting ways. Now, the interesting thing is, you know, after all they'd been through, you know, Barnabas and Saul were like two peas in a pod. They were Abbott and Costello. They were just like always together for these years. And that they come to a place where they have a disagreement. So here's my observations. Two observations and one deduction. First, godly, spirit-filled Christians may not see eye to eye on an issue. This is a reality. If this can happen with Paul and Barnabas, believe me, it can happen to us today. So we shouldn't be caught off guard if this happens. Number two, and this is my deduction. It hurt. It hurt. You cannot go through all of what Barnabas and Paul went through and then have this breakup and not have it hurt. I mean, Barnabas is the one who brought Saul into the fold. Barnabas brought Saul here. Barnabas went to Tarsus and brought Saul to Antioch. Barnabas helped and taught with him side by side. Barnabas traveled with Saul and they did all sorts of things together. They saw God working miracles. They did ministry together. Paul was almost dead and Barnabas helped him recover. All of these things. When you break a relationship after you've done ministry and life together for so many years and so many things and even serve God together, you can't break a relationship like that and not have it hurt. So there's hurt. Many years together, all of these things, they had the highest highs and the lowest lows. So when they parted ways, while the Bible doesn't comment on it, and that's why I'm saying this is a deduction, but there's just no way that it couldn't have hurt. One of the things that they would have experienced is grief. Like, there's just a loss. After years and years of partnership, of side by side, doing things together, you split that up, and then there's going to be grief. Grief happens when there's loss. This is one of the things I learned in one of my counseling classes. I always thought grief was like when somebody dies, you grieve. And that's true, but that's called bereavement. That's a type of grief. Grief actually happens in our lives whenever we experience a loss. So maybe you had a dog that you love dearly, or even as a child, and that dog died. You'll experience grief. Maybe you've had to move for a job or for something, and you left a community of people that you loved, and that move hurt. And all of your friends are back in that community. That's grief. Maybe you've lost a friend. Maybe you parted ways. Maybe I can think of friends from high school or college that I don't keep touch with anymore, that we sort of just drifted apart. We disagreed on some things and we just never really nurtured the relationship. There's grief. And so I believe that within this relationship of Paul and Barnabas, it hurt. And there would be some grief. And again, this is a deduction. The Bible doesn't tell us about how they grieved or what they would have experienced, but there would have been grief. You can't do life with people that closely and have the separation and not have grief and hurt. That's a reality. We need to work through that. We need to, whenever this happens, we've got to grieve. We express it differently. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's frustration. Sometimes it's tears. Sometimes it's sadness. Whatever it is, whatever the phase it is, grieve it. Experience it. The only way to go through grief is to go through grief. You can't go around it. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. You got to go through it. There's people in life that try to avoid it. Sometimes, and maybe you've known someone like this, sometimes people find ways to numb it through distractions or addictions. And I've heard of cases before where people, their spouse died, they started drinking for 17 years, and then because they didn't want to deal with the pain, it hurt too much. 17 years later, they get off the bottle, and guess what hits them? The grief. 17 years later, they've numbed it. They put it off for that long. So if you're experiencing grief over loss, let it happen. That's the only way through it, is through it. It is interesting as well to observe that there's no account of bad-mouthing or gossip. In any of Paul's letters, he doesn't go on to say, hey, don't listen to that jerk-faced Barnabas. He got it all wrong. No. It leads me to my third. Both continued on in service to the Lord. Now, we don't know what Barnabas did. We just know that he took John Mark and he went to Cyprus. And Paul took Silas, and then they went on his second missionary journey. And they traveled around, and Luke, who writes the book of Acts, chooses to follow the narrative. God had showed him, divinely inspired, to follow the narrative of Paul and Silas and what they did on their journeys. So we don't really know what Barnabas did. We don't know what his ministry went on to be or become, but we do know that both continued on in service to the Lord. So those are my observations and deductions. Godly, spirit-filled Christians may not see eye to eye on an issue. That's a reality. Number two, when they part ways, it hurts. It's just, it hurts, right? Close relationships, many years, always together, highs and lows. You just, when that breaks, it hurts. So we need to grieve. And we need to respond well in Christian love as we move forward. And it's still possible to continue on in the service of the Lord for both parties, Saul and Barnabas. Now, I do want to note as we wrap this up that in the story of Barnabas and Paul, it doesn't ever tell us who was right or who was wrong. The Bible never says, well, Paul was right because John Mark was a loser who deserted. Never says anything like that. It doesn't say Barnabas was right. It doesn't say Paul was right. We know that they have different paths to pursue, and Luke was inspired to write about Paul. God's mission in the world takes all types of people. It takes all sorts of people, all sorts of gifts. It takes all people who follow Christ. And even though we're not gifted in the same way and we don't think about the things in the same way all the time, we're gifted differently, but we're all called and empowered by the same Spirit. And we serve the same Jesus. And God is at work in all who follow Jesus to accomplish God's will. Now, it's interesting that as we reflect on this story, we don't know what the fruit will be. We don't know for Barnabas especially. We knew what Paul's fruit was. We have an account. We don't know what the fruit will be of the disagreements that we have in our lives, things where we come to an impasse. We don't always know what will happen or what the fruit will look like. But here's how this story has somewhat of an ending. In the end, John Mark, who is Barnabas' cousin, who's the source of this disagreement, where they part ways after being Paul and Barnabas being partners in ministry for so many years. In the end, it's really interesting because Paul writes in the letter to Colossians, he writes to the church there and he says, look, if Mark comes to visit, make sure you welcome him. If John Mark comes to visit, make sure you welcome him. It's also interesting to note that the apostle Peter goes on to develop a very close relationship with John Mark, so that in 1 Peter 5:13, he calls John Mark my son. So Paul and Barnabas disagree. Paul's like, that guy's a deserter, I ain't taking him along. But we know later on, Peter's saying, John Mark is my son. So somehow he's followed somewhere, stayed involved with the ministry, so that the apostle Peter regards John Mark with quite puts him in quite a high esteem. John Mark was the first to write an account of Jesus' life and teachings based on the testimony of Peter, and it's known as the Gospel of Mark. So if you open up your New Testament, you read Matthew, Luke, and John, that's Mark. Matthew, Mark, written by John Mark, the deserter, the loser that Paul didn't want to take along, the friend of Peter, who's called him his son. John Mark writes the very first gospel, not in order, but in chronological order, and by the account of Peter. And at the end of his ministry, this is really interesting, at the end of Paul's ministry, when he's writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul describes how he says, I've run the race, I've fought the good fight, I'm ready for my reward. Paul's wrapping up his life. He knows his life is coming to an end. And at the end, he says, this guy's deserted me and that guy's deserted me. I only have Luke here. And he says to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Isn't it fascinating that a disagreement that causes these brothers in Christ to be torn apart after all that they've been through, in the end, we find in the text that we don't know how John Mark got there, but we know that in the end, Paul doesn't think of him as such a bad guy after all. That Paul actually asks for Mark to be brought to him when he's on in his final days. And Mark went on, and we have the account in the Gospel of Mark of Jesus' life. So whatever Barnabas, son of encouragement, saw in John Mark, he wasn't wrong. There was something there that God redeemed for the ministry. Let us pray that God's will continues to be done in God's people and in this congregation.